So, good morning. I am the guest preacher today. The elders have been kind enough. And Nick Rupel, our regular pastor, is away, and he's been kind enough to allow me to deliver the message this morning. And I'm going to be speaking about prayer. And prayer is something that needs to be fundamental in our lives instead of supplemental. And I'm going to have a lot to say about that. Specifically, the title of my sermon is The Theology of Prayer. So we're going to look at a little bit of the theology behind prayer, and hopefully that will lead us all to discover why it is important and how we should go about it and the types of things we ought to be praying for. So, having said that, I guess I'll turn it over to whatever is supposed to happen in the next... Okay. Thank you, Tom. Good morning again. Are we on? Okay. Well, what a morning. I had my first opportunity to teach teenagers this morning. And I want to tell you, it was a wonderful experience. It was great. We're studying the book of John, and just the amount that we're learning together is so encouraging. And if you've never taught, if you're thinking about it, I pray that you will consider it. It is a rewarding experience, and it's a vital one for our church. All week I've been praying for somebody to walk in this church who has never been here before. Do you ever pray for that? I pray for it all the time. And I hope there is somebody here today who has never been here, because what we have to say here is vital to your lives. We're all about God here, and we're all about the Bible, and we want to teach you. And we're so happy that you're here, if you are a visitor. If you would, please, turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And we will get started on our study of prayer. So Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, this is a story that many will be familiar with. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just a brief prayer. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in any endeavor that we choose to engage in, progress is only progress if you're headed in the right direction, right? Seems intuitive. Many years ago, you know, I worked with a guy who was great. He was a mechanical technician. He could build just about anything. And whenever we would get in a real jam at work on something, he would say, you know, don't worry, we'll do something even if it's wrong. And this is very encouraging at the time because, okay, here's a guy who's going to take the bull by the horns. But if you think about it, how helpful is it going to be in making progress? Anyway, I've never forgotten that. When a person becomes a Christian, it's a life-changing experience. And as one preacher puts it very succinctly, volume one of your life is over, and volume two just begins. It's only the beginning of a transformation process that continues until we leave this world and live with Christ forever. You know, Christianity is based on actual things that happened. People that witnessed events. People that knew Jesus, saw what he did, and wrote about what he did and who he was. Like the Apostle John that we're studying in the teen Sunday school class. Today I want to talk about prayer, and it's the first of two sermons that I want to deliver about prayer because I think it's a very important thing. Now, many of you will wonder, can anything possibly helpful be said about prayer? I've been praying all my life. Okay, that's fine. Other people will welcome the chance to find something out about this practice that we do and that seems, frankly, very difficult. I don't know about you, but I have trouble praying. Some people, and I can put myself in this class, look at it sort of like a child looks at eating vegetables. You know, it's good for you, but it's difficult to get it down. Let's go back to talking about making progress. Progress is only progress if you're going in the right direction. The Christian life is about making progress. You know, we don't just become Christians and then leave it there. Although some people do. Some people do become Christians. They get baptized. And that's kind of it. They find a nice place in the pew and they sit there for 1, 2, 3, 10, 20, 30 years. And they never grow. They never get to the point where they have matured. What do I mean by mature? Well, they never get to the point where they stop just taking in, but start giving back and teaching. And that's what we want to make at this church. We want to make mature Christians. So, progress is only progress if you're going in the right direction. Prayer has got to be a fundamental part of this. Well, why is that? Because everybody prays. We need to know why we pray. And I think if you ask the average church attendee, you would say, well, why do you pray? And you would get a variety of answers. To talk to God, because I was told to do so, because I've always done it, it's a habit. Well, there are actually very, very good biblical reasons for prayer. And actually, it's all about theology, which is what I want to talk about today. The theology of prayer. So first of all, what is theology? Well, the word itself comes from two Greek words. It comes from theos, meaning God, and logia, which means utterances or sayings. So theology is basically talking about God. In a very broad sense, it refers to all the disciplines that study God and God's relationship to the world. So if we're talking about God in any context, or we're reading about God, or any learning that we're doing about God is theology. We are all, to one degree or another, theologians. Prayer is how we communicate with God. And our ability to do that is firmly rooted in how God has chosen to interact with the world. That's theology. And it has everything to do with prayer. So my goals today are twofold. I want to look at the theological foundation of prayer. And I also want to motivate you. I want to motivate you to make prayer a fundamental part of your life. Why do I say fundamental? Well, I say fundamental as opposed to a supplemental part of your life. Now, we all know what supplemental things are. You know, some people take dietary supplements, aka vitamins, right? Those are supplements to the food you eat. They're not the main thing you eat. They are supplements because maybe you're like me, you're a little bit
shy of vitamin D. So you have to take a vitamin D supplement. Fine. Accessories. People love to accessorize everything these days, right? People have accessories for themselves, for their clothes and for the things they carry, what they do, their music, etc. Everybody has accessories, but they're not the main thing. They're supplements. Too many Christians, I claim, treat prayer as supplementary. It's something else that we hang on the tree of our salvation. We do it, but maybe we don't quite know why. Maybe we don't do it often enough. I hope to motivate you to make prayer a fundamental part, something that you cannot live without. All right, so I have 3 points that I'm going to make about this. We will go through these, and hopefully I will get the message across. First of all, ta-da, if you're taking notes, write this down. Prayer, in terms of theology, prayer is grounded on God's saving grace. Well, that's a mouthful. But I want to give you some things to chew on here. We cannot think rightly about prayer until we understand what happened at the cross. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe not. So what did happen at the cross? What did that have to do with prayer? Well, to understand what happened at the cross, we have to understand about our condition, right, as human beings. We were created by God. We were created by a perfect God to live in perfect harmony with God. We were made at the beginning to be perfect, and we were put in a perfect world. But we went our own way. We did not obey God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed and brought upon themselves the wrath of God through sin. Disobedience to God is sin. When that happened, their lives changed. They no longer lived in a perfect world. They no longer had a perfect relationship with the Father, perfect access to Him, total communication, understanding of Him. They no longer had that. It was over. Done. You see, we were in bad shape. Very bad shape. With no way to get out of it. How can one drowning man save another drowning man? And before we come to Christ, we are all like drowning men. We can't save ourselves. Because of the fall, our intended relationship with God has been broken. We're spiritually dead. And our penalty is death. We don't have the time to fully flesh this out. But we're lost. In our sin, we are lost. And until we can get unlost, our penalty is death. If we are to be saved, then it has to come from outside of ourselves. It cannot come from within. There is nothing we can do on our own. You say, okay, well, what does this have to do with theology of prayer? Because God loves us so much, He sent His only Son to assume our sin debt, to become sin, to be nailed to a cross, to pay our debt. As we said in sang in one of the songs this morning, He paid a debt He didn't owe, because we owed a debt we cannot pay. As my brother Jim said in his meditation for communion, it's an accounting term, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. The Bible says that when Jesus gave up His life, that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, which is symbolic of the barrier between us and God that had been put there by sin being removed. We now have free access to God through Christ's death on the cross. This, my friends, is vital. This is the foundation of prayer. Because before that could happen, someone had to pay the debt. It was paid. Now we have access. We can go. We can speak to God. We have free access. We can go to the Father with everything. So by accepting Christ's death as payment for our sin, God gave us something that we didn't deserve. God's grace came into our lives. And because of that grace, we have access and can speak to Him. Grace. Maybe some of you know the acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus is responsible for us being given this grace. You know, Christians become children of God, it says in the book of John, in the first chapter. Not everyone is a child of God. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. Children are dependent on their parents for everything. When we become Christians, we are babies. We are babies in the faith. Some of you are recently converted. Some of you are recent Christians. You've just been baptized not too long ago. You understand. You see some of the older Christians. You understand how far ahead they are in their knowledge, in their understanding, in their spiritual growth. You'll get there. It takes a lifetime. And you have a lifetime. But the point is, we are dependent on God to help us. We are like little babies. We are dependent. And prayer expresses our dependence on God for everything. We are driven to prayer by recognizing this need we have in our life, by the depth of our sin and loneliness and inability to do anything on our own. This is what drives us to our knees. This is what forces us to God. This is what should motivate us to go to God. Humans by nature, we're all humans, so we all know this. We don't like to be dependent on anybody, right? Especially in our society, in our Western society, where we are self-made people. We understand how to do things. We can get things done. I don't need anybody's help. I can do it all by myself, right? Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe your greatest use in the kingdom of God springs not from your ability to do things by yourself, but springs from your weakness, from your dependence on God? Because without dependence on God, there isn't any way you can do His will. You'll do your own will. So prayer is the foundation of our communication with God. And it is grounded on God's saving grace. Number two. So number one, prayer is grounded on God's saving grace. Number two, prayer is an evidence of God's grace. When we truly, truly, truly get the meaning of the cross, not this is just that Jesus died on a cross, but what He actually did there, paid in full. I love it that my brother did that. And I just undid my watch here. I love that Jim did that. I mean, this is another thing, but we didn't plan this ahead of time, but I mean, he gave my sermon in a much shorter version. Praise God. If we have not made peace with God through Jesus Christ because of the cross, then there isn't any way we can talk to God. We are excluded. We cannot talk to Him. There isn't any reason. We have nothing to say. Until the time when we can realize what Jesus has done for us, what He did on the cross. And that's the theology of it. Prayer is communion with our Heavenly Father. And it becomes fundamental when we realize that that curtain has been torn in two, that we now have the access. And prayer is an evidence of God's grace. When you see people praying, when you see examples of fervent, heartfelt prayer, that is an evidence of what God has done. Give you an example. Remember Paul, who was this Pharisee, who was a persecutor of Christians. You know, and he was off. He was going to go and get them all. He was on his way to Damascus. He was going to round them all up and throw them in jail and execute them. Well, what happened to him? He was struck down on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus Christ there. And he was blinded, right? He couldn't see. So what happened then? Ananias comes a little later because he sees in the, he's given a vision and it says, you will know him because he is praying. Paul was praying. Now, do you think that prayer that Paul was praying was, oh, Father, thank you for this and thank you for that? No! It was not a perfunctory prayer. And that's the danger sometimes that Christians fall into. They pray perfunctory prayers, just prayers that are the same old thing over and over. Never really getting to the heart of the issue. No, Paul poured his heart out to the Father. He poured his heart out. For the first time in his life, he realized what he was. He realized his dependence on God. He realized his weakness in spite of his great learning and in spite of everything that the world told him that he was. He realized his weakness and his need of God. And until we do the same, we will not be able to pray correctly. Another example is the reading that we had today. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Arrogance. Proud of himself. This guy, we can't be confident in our own righteousness and live under God's rule. We just can't do it. But it says that's what he was doing. And he looked up and he said, I'm so glad I'm not like these other people. Look at how wonderful I am. I'm so great. You know, I tithe. I know all the laws. I do everything that I'm supposed to do, God. I'm so glad I'm not like these people that steal and these people that commit sins. Thank goodness that you made me. Then along comes the tax collector, and he can't even look up to heaven. He can't even look up to heaven. And he says, Lord, forgive me, sinner. And Jesus comes along and said, which of these do you think was justified? The man who admitted he was a sinner, because he admitted his weakness. He admitted that he couldn't do it all. He could not save himself. There wasn't anything in the world that he could do to make himself big and righteous in God's eyes. Absolutely nothing. So if you're trying to do that, if you're trying to follow the rules, if you're trying to be a good Christian, if you're putting a certain amount of money in because you think you have to, if you think you need to do more work in order to gain God's favor, you can't. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it on your own merit. You have to realize who you are and what you are and your weakness and your entire dependence on God. Then you will pray properly. So when you see prayers of this nature, when you engage in prayer of this nature, you are an evidence of God's grace. More theology. More theology. All right, so two of the three are done. Prayer is grounded on God's saving grace, and prayer is an evidence of God's grace. Finally, prayer is a means of God's grace. Prayer is a means of God's grace. What do I mean by that? Well, if any of you are chemists, I know some of you are scientists, chemists often talk about catalysts and bringing about certain reactions. Or maybe some of you know about catalytic converters on cars. Well, a catalyst is nothing more than something that is used to bring about something else. Right? That's what a catalyst is. We can think of a catalyst as a precursor to some other event. Prayer is a catalyst. It's a means of bringing God's grace to others, which is why we pray for other people. Remember, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God has an abundance of good things saved up for us, and God is delighted to hear from His children. He is delighted to hear them ask Him for things. Right? It's not like asking somebody who's going to say no. Remember, Jesus said, who among you, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Right? You being human, how much greater will God give you good things? But he has to be asked. He loves to be asked because it signifies to him our recognition of our dependence on him. You know, Jesus says this perfectly when he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks on the door will be opened. Now this is not to imply that God is our genie. Far from it. He is not a magician who can give us the things that we want just for the asking. That is not who God is. God will answer our prayers. He hears our prayers. The Bible tells us that. He answers our prayers according to His will and in His own time. Now, Paul teaches a good lesson of how central a praying ministry is to the spiritual growth of the church, which is why we should pay particular attention to it. Remember, becoming a Christian is just the very first step. Growing up spiritually, if it is to happen, takes a lifetime, but it must be worked at. If we go to Colossians chapter 1, and don't bother right now, I'll read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, this is Paul again talking to them and saying, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people, the kingdom of light." Paul is praying for the spiritual growth of the church. He wants God's blessings to be on the church. My friends, this is essential. It is essential. And the only way it's going to happen is if we make prayer fundamental in our lives, as opposed to supplemental. Supplemental prayers are not big prayers. They are not prayers like the apostles prayed. The apostles prayed for the church and for the growth of the church, for the spiritual growth of the church. And that's what we need today. Too many times, churches fade away. They become irrelevant because they've forgotten why they exist in the first place. They exist to bring the Word of God to people, to save people. But this can't happen if the church doesn't ask God to help it to happen. So in conclusion, my take-home message to you today is this. Prayer is founded on God's saving grace. It's an evidence of His grace. And it's a means of God's grace. That's the theology of prayer. It's part of the theology of prayer. There's much, much more. But if you can remember that, it will change the way you pray. We need to make prayer fundamental and not supplemental. Not just during Sundays when we're in church, but every day of our lives. Start your morning off by praying. Talk to God. Talk to Him before you go to sleep at night. Make Him the first person you speak to in the morning and the last person you speak to at night. Make it fundamental. Admit your dependence on Him. Call on Him. He loves that. We're His children. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this day and for the ability to talk about Your Word with people, to bring it to people. I pray, Father, that this church will be one of spiritual growth, one where people can come, learn about Jesus, accept Him, and take off in spiritual growth so that they will become the teachers and the preachers that You desire to have, so that we may fulfill our great commission. Father God, I thank You for the elders, for the pastor, for all the leaders, and for the congregants here today. And I ask Your blessings on all of them, that they may understand the true nature of prayer. I ask that You would be with them now, that You would protect them from the schemes of the evil one, and that You would bring us all back again next time at the appointed time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.